We are starting a new series of lessons this week. It'll go all the way through the month of June, which has 5 weeks, and then the first week in July. So there's six lessons in this series, and the name of the series is Living by Faith, Women Who Trusted God. Now, for many people, faith is just a religious term. It's just a, they only think about faith in regard to spiritual matters. But faith is more than just believing something is true. The book of James tells us faith without works is dead. Okay? He says, hey, you show me your works and I'll see your faith. And so what James was saying, and what I want to say as we start this lesson about women of faith, is that faith, our faith in God, ought to affect everything in our life. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a church thing. But our faith in God ought to affect everything that we do. It ought to affect everything that we think about. It ought to affect everything that we talk about. It ought to affect how we respond in different situations, in different circumstances. And so we're going to look at six women in the Bible who faced unique circumstances. Okay, and you'll see, as I mentioned the names of the ladies that we're going to talk about this morning, you'll see, and you'll recall their stories for most of them, if not all of them. And you'll see that when the author says that these women faced unique circumstances, it's easy to agree with them. They did face some unique circumstances. And we'll find that their faith in God, the faith that they had in God, determined how they reacted in those circumstances. Okay? So we're going to start with Rahab this morning, and we're going to talk about a courageous faith. The next week, we're going to look at Deborah. Okay? And we're going to talk about an encouraging faith, as she encouraged Barak. Then we're going to talk about Hannah and a faith that prays. The fourth week, we're going to talk about Abigail, an intervening faith. Okay? Then we're going to talk about the last week of June, we're going to talk about the poor widow, a faith that gives. And then the sixth lesson is about the Samaritan woman, a faith worth sharing. So that'll be the first Sunday in July. Okay. So when we live by faith, we trust God. We trust who He is. We trust His word, what He's told us. If we trust Him and we trust His word and we trust the principles that He gives us to live by in this book, and we trust the commands that He's given us in this book, our faith is going to lead to obedience. Okay? It's going to lead to obedience. A growing disciple is one that is continually learning to trust God. Okay? A growing disciple. You see, when we get saved, we don't trust God as completely. We don't trust God completely. I mean, we trust Him enough to save us. But we still have to learn that He is trustworthy in every area of life, in every situation in life. That's a learning process. And so God sends tests into our life. He sends things into our life that will cause us to have to exercise more faith. Okay? And as we exercise more faith, as we learn to trust Him more and more, it'll show up in our service for Him. It'll show up in our obedience to Him. And so, we never get too old to learn to trust God more. If we ever get to the point in our life where we say, well, there's no way I can trust God anymore. There's no way that I can go any further. Be ready. Because He'll send something into your life and say, oh, well, I was wrong. I have to trust Him more. And that's the way God works. He wants us to keep growing. We don't want our kids to stop growing. I mean, I've reached a point in my life I wish my stomach would stop growing. But I still want to grow in the Lord. And again, if we stay in His Word, if we keep serving Him, maybe He doesn't have to send as many trials into our life. But every now and then, even those that are in the Word every day, even those that are trying the best they know how to grow in the Lord, every now and then, God has to send something into our life so that we will trust Him more. Otherwise, we'll just stand still in our faith. And He wants our faith to keep growing. So, Rahab, courageous faith. The point of the lesson this morning is, the power of God that leads us to fear Him also leads us to trust Him. Okay? The power of God that leads us to fear Him. And again, that word fear means to respect, hold in awe. To fear Him also leads us to trust Him. All right, let me set the stage for the lesson. Everybody wants to live life free of fear. I mean, when we pick out the place that we're going to live, we pick out a neighborhood that's safe, okay? None of us want our children to experience fear, and we do our best to protect them, our grandchildren, to protect them, so they don't have to be afraid. The world says that fear is never good. Well, the Bible says that the fear of God, again, not being afraid of Him, although there ought to be a little bit of being afraid of Him as well. He is a just God. He will punish sin. And just like a little kid sometimes is afraid of what he's going to get when dad gets home and mom tells him what he did, we ought to be afraid of God, knowing that if we disobey Him, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. But most of the time when the Bible talks about the fear of God, it's talking about an awe and a respect for the majesty and power of God. He is Creator God. He is Sustainer God. He is a God that can do anything. And we ought to hold Him in high respect. We ought to have an awe about when we think about our God. It leads us, as we fear Him in that way, it leads us to trust Him. Okay? And Rahab is a good example of somebody that did that. So, 3 points to the lesson this morning. Fear of God can fuel our courage. It can add to our courage. It can make our courage grow. Number two, fear of God is grounded in the confidence of who God is and what He does. Okay? And then number three, fear of God leads us to trust. So, we're in Joshua chapter 2. Verses 1 through 14 for our passage this morning. We start with verses 1 through 7. Joshua chapter 2, 1 through 7. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight, of the children of Israel, to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the women took the 2 men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. They shut the gate. All right, God had freed Israel from Egypt. He'd done it with mighty power. The 10 plagues. He'd brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. And again, you've heard me say, a lot of people discount that miracle. They say the Red Sea was only a couple inches deep and it wouldn't be nothing for God to part the Red Sea and let them walk over on dry ground. Then it was sure a miracle when He used that same Red Sea of 2 inches deep to drown all of Pharaoh's army. So it doesn't matter how you think about it, it was a miracle. Moses brought them to the land of Canaan, Kadesh Barnea, and he sent 12 spies in to search out the land. They spent 40 days in the land of Canaan. They came back. All 12 of them said, it's a wonderful land. It's a good land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. They brought some fruit back from the land to show the people of Israel how rich the land was. But 10 of the 12 spies said that the walls, the cities are walled and the walls are big. And the people, I mean, they have armies. And there's giants that lived in the land of Canaan. And compared to them, we look like a bunch of grasshoppers. And 10 of the 12 spies says, there's no way that we can take the land. Two of the spies, one of them was Joshua, who we read about a moment ago, and Caleb said, yeah, the cities are walled, and they have armies, and there's giants that live there, but if God wants us to have this land, we can take it. We can take it. Our God is bigger than any wall. We're going to, you know, we learn that for sure at the city of Jericho. He's bigger than any army, and he's bigger than any giant. If God wants us to have it, we can take it. Well, in good Baptist tradition, they voted, and they listened to the 10 instead of the 2, and they turned around. They would not go in. And as a result of their disobedience, God punished them by having them wander in the wilderness, just back and forth, for 40 years, a year for every day they spent spying out the land of Canaan. And during that 40 years, everybody over 20 years of age died except for Joshua and Caleb. Now, Moses is dead. Joshua, his lieutenant, so to speak, his helper, has taken over the leadership of Israel. He now leads the people. They're camped at this place called Shittim. It was known as Abel Shittim in the book of Numbers. It was a large area in Moab. It was directly across the Jordan River from Jericho. Now again, most Bible scholars think that Jericho was 3 to 4 to 5 miles on the other side of Jordan. But the Israelites, 2 million plus, okay, were camped on the other side of the Jordan River right across from Jericho. Now, that word, the name Shittim, comes from a Hebrew word for acacia. It's a name of a hardwood tree that has beautiful, fine grain, okay? So, the Israelites are camped. God says it's time to go take the land. And so Joshua is getting ready to do that. He's getting ready to lead the people to go into the promised land. And so he did the same thing that Moses did. Instead of sending out 12, and again, Moses sent out 12 because he sent one guy from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, Joshua picked 2 men to go into the land to spy secretly. Now, again, he had had some experience with spying, and it wasn't a very good experience because, again, he was one of 2 that disagreed with the 10 about whether to go in to the land. And so Joshua only picked 2. And there are some people that are critical about Joshua's decision to send these 2 because there's nothing recorded in the Word of God where God said, Joshua, I want you to send spies. But as we look at the story, and we look at how it unfolds, and we look at the role that Rahab was going to play in the nation of Israel. I mean, she was going to be the grandmother or the great-grandmother, I can't remember which one, of David, which put her in the lineage of Christ. And so as we look at how the story unfolds, even though there's no record that God said, hey, Joshua, send a couple guys over there to spy, we know it was according to God. I mean, the story, if it wasn't according to God, the story couldn't have unfolded the way that it did. So it was of God. And so he only sent 2. Now, I don't think he made a big deal about it. I don't think he called the nation of Israel together and said, hey, I'm going to send a couple spies and they're going to check out the land. I think he did it secretly. I don't think he wanted to give the people any indication that there was any doubt that they were going to go into the land. And again, because he was sending them specifically to one city, I think it would have been harder for 12 guys to get into a city unnoticed than it was two. I mean, even the two were, as we read about a moment ago, were noticed. But Joshua, he wanted to make sure that history didn't repeat itself. I think these two men were men that were trusted by Joshua. I think Joshua had a lot of confidence in them. I think he knew that they listened and were obedient to God. And so he said, I want you to go view the land. And the Bible says even Jericho, it could be interpreted especially Jericho. I want you to go view the land, view the miles between the Jordan River and the city of Jericho, and then get a good look at the city of Jericho. Because again, that was the Jericho was the first city. I mean, it was sort of the place you had to go through to get into the land of Canaan. It was going to be the first place that the nation of Israel was going to face the test of fighting to get the land. And so Joshua said, go view the land, see everything you can, especially, you know, what lies between the river and Jericho, but especially take a look at Jericho. So the men obeyed. They were sent. They went. Again, we don't know who they were, okay? But again, I think Joshua had a lot of confidence in them, and I think they had a lot of confidence in Joshua. This was not a task with no danger. I mean, I think these men knew that if they were caught, they could easily be executed. So there was some danger in going. But they had confidence in Joshua. They had confidence that God was leading Joshua. They had confidence that God was behind Joshua sending them in to spy out the land. And they had confidence that if God sent them, he will take care of them. They had that confidence in their God that since they were sent by God, God would take care of them. And again, let me just pause for a minute. Anything that God asks us to do, anything, any task, any job, any ministry that God asks us to take on, God will always give us what we need to do it and to take care of us while we do it. He never asks us to do anything that he knows we can't handle. He never does. He never asks us to do anything without giving us what we need to get it done. And he never asks us to do anything to go into it alone. He's always there with us. He will always help us do what he's called us to do. So, two men made the trek across the river. And again, it was springtime, so even though the Jordan River wasn't very wide in spring, it was deep, and it was flowing rapidly. So they found a place to cross. They made the trip to Jericho, and the Bible says they came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, her name was Rahab. Her house wasn't named Rahab. She was named Rahab. And she was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And while the Hebrew word for lodged says they lodged there, sometimes encompasses a sexual connotation. There's nothing in the scripture that these two men did anything that were inappropriate while they were in Rahab's house. Now, again, Joshua said, go spy out the land secretly. So the mission was supposed to be secret. But somehow, somebody noticed them come in, somehow figured out that they were Israelites, okay, put two and two together and said, they must be here to spy out the land. And so word went to the king of Jericho that some men had come hither tonight. And again, they said to king, they're Israelites. They're part of this group of 2 million people that are encamped across the Jordan River, and they've come to spy out or search out the country. Now, again, you can't have 2 million people camping 7 miles away from you or 5 miles away from you without knowing about it. Okay? I mean, that just doesn't happen. And so everybody in Jericho knew that the Israelites were camped across the Jordan River. And so when this report came to the king that a couple of men had come into the city, the alarm bells went off. Okay? Now, we're going to find out later in the chapter, and you probably know the chapter. I mean, it's a familiar story. The people in Jericho were already afraid of the Israelites. They already knew what was going to happen, and we'll see that in a minute. But when word got out that these two men came into the city, the alarm bells began to go off, and so the king sent a message to Rahab. He said, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee." He said, "I know they came into your house," and he said, "They've come to search out all the country. They've come as spies. They've come to see what the city is all about. They've come to see the weak points in the city. They come to see where they can attack us." And he was assuming that she was going to be loyal to the city. I mean, her family lived there. She lived there. She had a father and a mother and brothers and sisters that all lived there. And the king was assuming, because you want to save your family and because you're loyal to your city, that loyalty will lead you to bring those men out to me. Again, he had sent his servants, and they were ready to take these men into custody and take them back to the king. But as we go on, we see that Rahab felt no loyalty. Okay, in fact, she had anticipated the king sending word for these men. And she took the two men, the Bible says, and hid them. She took them up to the roof of her house, which in those days were flat. She had stalks of flax that were laid in order on the roof. Now, flax is a plant from which they got linen thread, torches, and wicks. Okay, that's what they made out of flax. And the process to get it ready to use is that they would soak it, and then they would set it out in the sun to dry. And so many people back in that day, because they had flat roofs that were exposed to the sun, they would wet the flax, take it up on the roof, lay it out so the sun could get to all of it, and dry it before they extracted the threads and made the torches and the wicks. And so it appears, it sounds like, that she picked up some of that flax and said, "Hey, you guys lay down here," and she covered them up with the flax, just in case when the king's messengers came, they wanted to search the house. Her plan was, well, they'll see all the flax and they won't move it. They won't find them. Now, her response to the king's messengers was less than honest. Okay? She basically lied to them. Okay? I've had little kids ask me sometimes, "Is it ever okay to lie?" And I always say no, hoping they don't know the story of Rahab. But no, it's never right to lie. And even, it's never, and I always say, it's never right to stretch the truth. It's never right to cover up the truth. But that's what Rahab did. She said, "Yeah, these two men came in my house, but I didn't know where they came from. I didn't know they were Israelites." And so she was implying, I didn't know they were here to spy out the land. I mean, she didn't say this, but she was implying, as a loyal citizen of Jericho, if I would have known that, I would certainly have reported them to you. She said, "No, I didn't know who they were. I didn't know why they come." And again, that's not true, because she wouldn't have hidden them if she didn't know they were from Israelites. And then she continued her story, quote unquote. "They went out. They've already left. They went out about the time the gate was shut." Back in that day, they shut the main city gate about dark as protection. And she said, "Right before the gate shut, right when it got dark, I saw them go out. I have no idea where they went. But if you hurry up and chase them, maybe you can catch them." Well, the king's messengers fell for the story, fell for the bait. And they chased them, the Bible says, all the way to Jordan unto the fords. Now, a ford was a place where they could cross the river. It was a shallow part of the river that, even though the river was moving fast and it was deeper because it was springtime, you could cross it at these fords. And so the people in Jericho, because they lived there, knew where the fords were. So they chased these spies. Well, they thought they were chasing spies. They were really chasing a story. But they chased them all the way down to the river, hoping they could catch them before they recrossed the river and went back to their camp and shit them. Now, why? Why did Rahab protect the spies? I mean, why did she lie to the king and his messengers? I mean, was it because she was a prostitute and got no respect in the city? I mean, it was because, you know, people considered her a second-class citizen, you know, and somebody that everybody looked down on. I mean, did she do it because of spite? Or did she do it because she knew that something or someone that was greater than her was working in her life? And I think it was the second reason. I think as we read the next verses, if you don't recall what they say, as I remind you of what they say as we read them together, you'll see that Rahab was not only aware of the God of Israel, aware of his power, but also confessed that he was the God of heaven and earth. So let's go on in verses 8 through 11. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, before they were laid down, some people think it was before they lay down and she covered them up with the flax. I don't know if she had enough time to talk to them like this before she hit them, or if it was after the king's messengers left. It really doesn't make any difference. I mean, before they lay down implied that they might have spent the night there, although if you read the story, it seems like she let them down out of the window with that scarlet thread that very night. But at some point, either before or after the king's messengers came, she went up on the roof to talk to him. And she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. I know that the Lord's going to give you not only the land, but our city. That word know means knowledge that's acquired by learning and experience, but it also includes understanding, perception, and discernment. Okay? Now, she had both. She had, and again, we're going to talk about it in a second, but she had heard already what God had done in bringing the people out of Egypt, dividing the Red Sea, about the battles they'd fought on the other side of Jordan with Sihon and Og. She'd heard about it. So she had knowledge that came from experience, learning from experience. But she also had understanding, perception, and discernment. She knew that if God had worked on behalf of his people at the Red Sea and on the west side of the Jordan, then that same God with the same power was going to work for his people in the land of Canaan. Notice she used the name Lord. That's Yahweh. That's the personal covenant name that God gave Moses at the burning bush. And whenever he wanted to refer to himself as the God of Israel, he used that name, Yahweh. And so here's a Canaanite, not a Jew, a heathen, that is calling God by the name that his people called, that he used with his people, that his people called him. She knew that God was more than just a God of Israel. And she knew that if God was going to give the land to the Israelites, then those that had it now were going to lose it. She knew that. So she went on. She says, your terror has fallen upon us. That word terror means dread, frightful horror. Okay? The feeling of terror had come upon the city since Israel had made camp. And they'd been there for a few weeks. Okay? They'd been camping in Shittim a few weeks. Okay? And she said, the inhabitants of the land, not only people that lived in Jericho, but those that lived around Jericho, faint because of you. That word faint means to melt or soften. And so the terror that they had resulted in faintness of heart. They had lost their will to fight. I mean, even if Israel attacked, there wasn't any spunk in them. I mean, they believed they were, before the battle even started, before Israel even came to the city, they believed they were already defeated. And that terror and that fear was fueled even further because they had heard the stories of how God had worked on behalf of his people. Rahab went on to mention that. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. I mean, we heard how God split the sea and made a dry path and you all passed over on dry land. If they heard that part of the story, they probably heard the second part of the story. When Pharaoh's army followed them in, they were all drowned. And if, you know, that's a story that should remind anybody that God has great power. He is omnipotent. He can do anything. And he's willing to use that power on behalf of his people. And anybody that tries to resist the people of God have to face the power of God, and they're going to lose. And so Rahab said, hey, we're afraid of you. It's taken all the spunk out of us. We've heard what God did for you at the Red Sea. We've also heard about the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sidon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. Now, the Amorites, again, they were living on the other side of the Jordan, but they resisted Israel coming to the land. They fought the battles before Israel even crossed the Jordan River. And the people of Jericho and the people around Jericho saw that as a foreshadowing of what was going to happen to them. Hey, but those were two strong kings. If God was able to defeat them, we have no hope. And that phrase, we heard how you utterly destroyed them. Utterly destroyed them. You know, sometimes in the Bible when God told his people, hey, I want you to go to a city and I want you to destroy everything. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every animal. Don't leave nothing alive. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand. Well, why would a loving God do that? Why wouldn't God say, well, kill all the men, kill all the adults, but, you know, save the little kids. Or save the animals. Well, you remember, Saul got to thinking like that. Well, I'll kill everybody except the king, and then I'll save the animals because we can sacrifice those animals to God. And you remember what God said to Saul through Samuel when he came back, and Samuel heard all the bleeding of the animals, and Samuel said, what means this? I hear all these animals, and why didn't you do what God said? And Saul said, well, I did what God said. I killed everybody, but I brought the king back, and I brought the animals back, so that we could sacrifice him to God. You remember what Samuel did? He was so mad. Now, he was a prophet. He wasn't a soldier. He took a sword and he hacked up the king. I don't know about you, but if I was that king, I'd want Saul to run me through with the sword rather than some preacher hacking on me with a sword. Huh? So he did the king a disservice by bringing him back. And Samuel hacked him up. And then Samuel said to Saul, you haven't obeyed God. Because God told you to kill everything, and to obey is better than sacrifice. Being obedient to God and killing everything, God would have been more well pleased in bringing these animals back to sacrifice to him. And you remember, that's why God said, Saul, you can't be king anymore. I mean, he didn't kill him immediately, but he sent Samuel to anoint David to be the next king because Saul was not obedient to God. And so Rahab says, we heard what you did to Sion and Og, how you utterly destroyed them, how you killed everybody, you killed everything, you left nothing alive. She said, we know that's what you're going to do to us. We know you're going to utterly destroy this city. And God did that to certain cities and to certain people because of the abominable sin that existed in those places. And Rahab says, I know that's what's going to happen to us. She said, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. The stories of Israel's victories had sapped the inner spirit and the inner strength of the citizens of Jericho. And when she says there's no more courage in any man, she was saying there's nobody that's got any courage left in this city. Everybody thinks we're already beaten. Everybody thinks we're already defeated. Now, you know, when we think about what the spies' mission was, when Joshua says, hey, I want you to go into land secretly and I want you to spy it out. Rahab was giving the spies everything that they needed to know. She was giving them the spirit of the city. I mean, they didn't have to go into the city. They didn't have to talk to the men. They didn't have to view the king. Here was a harlot. And she said, everybody's afraid. Everybody's heard what you've done. And there's not a man that has any courage. Our hearts are fainted. We have no spunk. There's not going to be much of a fight. Well, there wasn't much of a fight. I mean, if you go fast forward a little bit and think of the battle plan that God gave Joshua, hey, march around the city one time for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around the seventh time, have the trumpets blow, have the people shout, and the walls will fall down. I think most people in Jericho died from fright as opposed to being killed by the Israelites, although I'm sure they killed some of them after the walls fell down. But, I mean, the feeling in the city was exactly what the Israelites needed to defeat the city based on how God told them to fight it. I mean, they didn't have any trained armies. I mean, yeah, they had fought in Sion and Og, but, I mean, they were a bunch of relatively young people. Okay, I mean, if somebody was 19 and avoided the curse of being killed because of being over 20, I mean, the oldest person in the camp besides Joshua and Caleb was 59, 58, 59. I mean, they didn't have a lot of seasoned soldiers left. They were a bunch of kids. And God gave them this first city in a way that they could fight and see that it wasn't them, it was God that was winning the victory. Okay. Now, here's what she said at the end of verse 11. And we see in verse 11 why she did what she did. The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. There is no limit to his authority. There is no limit to his power. He is over all creation in the skies, in the earth. And her fear of that God, let her have confidence in God that he was capable of doing whatever he needed to do to achieve his will. Again, a reminder to us, our God is still capable to do whatever is required to achieve his will. Listen, there's no use that we fight the will of God because his will is going to be accomplished. It'd be better for us to be a willing participant as opposed to be somebody that fights it, because God's going to do whatever's necessary to accomplish his will. He will. All right, quickly, let's move on to the last three verses, 12 through 14. Now, therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answer her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Now, Rahab had been kind to the spies. She had hidden them from the king. She told a lie. A series of lies to get the people, the men that were after them, away. And so she says, I've been kind to you. I would like you to show that same kindness to me. Now, that word kindness is the Hebrew word hest. It means a loyal covenant love between two parties. Sometimes it's translated mercy or loving kindness. And so she says, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord that you will show me this kindness. And so she was asking them to take an oath. Now, when you took an oath by your Lord, it was a sacred oath. And if you broke that oath, you could be cursed by your own God for breaking that oath. And so Rahab said, I've shown you kindness. I'd like you to return that kindness to me. And not just to me, but to my family. To my dad, to my mom, to my brothers, to my sisters, and all of their families. She said, save us alive. Again, she had heard what the Israelites had done west of the river, how the kingdoms of Sion and Og had been utterly destroyed. She expected that's what the Israelites were going to do to them. And she says, I've been kind to you. I beg kindness from you, and I want you to pledge to me, take an oath to your God that you will show me that kindness, and said, give me a true token. Now, that word true is a word that's most of the time used to talk about the Lord God of Israel, that which is dependable. The God of Israel is a true God. He is a dependable God. What he says, he will always do. That word token is some kind of sign. That would confirm the pledge. Now, in this account, the true token was the commitment that these men would make to Rahab to deliver her and her family from death. She believed that she could take the men at their word. She believed that the men's character reflected the character of their God, and she knew the character of their God was to always be true. And so, she says, I want you to promise me. I want you to take an oath to your God, and I want you to promise me that you'll save my family. And the men said, our life for yours. We put our life in your hands. You can put your life in our hands. We will do the same for you that you did for us. But there's one qualification. If ye utter not this our business, don't tell anybody. Now, it's going to be a few days, probably up to 6 or 7 days before the Israelites would cross the Jordan River. And so they said, we'll show the same kindness to you. We'll save you and your family if ye utter not our business. And then they said, when the Lord hath given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with thee. We will show the same kindness to you that you showed to us. And we know the story. They did. The city was destroyed, but everybody in Rahab's house, and again, she probably had her dad there, her mother there, her brothers and her sisters and their whole families, everybody that was in Rahab's house was taken out and saved before the city was destroyed. And so these two men, representing Joshua and representing God, kept their word and repaid the kindness that Rahab showed to these spies. Now, again, The point of this morning's lesson is that the power of God that leads us to trust Him, to fear Him, the power of God that leads us to fear Him also leads us to trust Him. God will always keep His word. He will always keep His word. And we can have courageous faith, just like Rahab had, to face any situation that comes our way as we look to our God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the example of Rahab, the faith that she had in you. I pray that if this heathen lady could have that kind of faith in God, then we who know you, we who have your word, we, for the most part, who have been brought up in church, would have that same kind of faith to trust you, whatever situation comes into our life. So thank you for her example. I pray that you'll go with us in the service that follows. Help us everything we say and do to uplift Christ. I pray if there's somebody here that doesn't know Him, today would be the day they realize their sin, their need for a Savior, and take Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.